All right, who's ready for the word?
Yes.
Yes, awesome. Right, well, we've got lots of parents in the room today, and but whether you're a parent or not, you'll understand this. Children are like sponges, aren't they? They absorb everything around them, the things that they heard you say, the things you thought they didn't hear you say, but they actually did hear you say, the things they see you do, the experiences they have with you at home or out in public. They're learning from all our encounters with us. They're learning how to engage with people based on how we engage with others. They're learning how to be patient or impatient, depending on how patient you are in traffic or on the phone to Telstra, who's bothered by Telstra right now, or Stephen, or if you're like me and you've got an issue with your computer and you're like, come on, just work. They're watching all of that. They're learning social skills, watching the way we socialize. They're learning how to treat others, watching how we treat each other in the family. They're learning about God, not just because we read them some Bible stories, but because they're watching how we live out our faith in our everyday. And that's a real challenge, isn't it? Who's ever heard their child say something or seen them do something and you've cringed and gone, ooh, they got that from their dad? I mean, from me. I'm like, no, it was dad. I'm sure they learned it from dad. Oh my goodness, our kids are sponges. And how are we going to respond to the fact that they are drawing everything in? Well, we're going to look at a passage today in Deuteronomy. And if you're not a mum, I don't want you to switch off, because there's a big word in here for dads as well, and there's a big word in here for those who are not even parents yet. So get ready and be ready for what God is going to say. So let me start by praying this morning. Father God, I just thank you so much for the opportunity to share your word this morning. And Lord, I just pray for each person in this room that their hearts will be ready to receive from what you have to say this morning. And I pray that if there's anything that is not of you, Lord, that you just take it off my notes, take it out of my mouth, Lord, and that anything that comes out this morning is just directly from you. Just pray that this would be a huge blessing to all the people in the room today. And we just want to honor you this morning, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, if you've got a Bible there, we're going to turn to Deuteronomy, and we're going to go to chapter 6. And read from verses 1-9. Okay, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 1-9. And this is what it says. By the way, I'm getting old and my writing in my Bible is getting smaller and smaller every time I look at it. Now, this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and all his commandments, which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Okay, so Moses has just called all of Israel together and shared the Ten Commandments with them, and now he's addressing the greatest commandment. And he says, now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you're crossing over to possess. So let's pause there for a minute. He says, the Lord your God. He doesn't say the God of Israel, which he is. He doesn't say the Lord of this community, which he is. And he doesn't say the Lord of Noah and Moses and Aaron, which he is. He says, the Lord your God. This is personal. He's addressing a community of faith, but he's speaking to individuals. He's saying you're about to cross over into the promised land, and if God is truly your God, then you should heed these words and follow his commands. And he says at the start of verse 2 that you may fear the Lord. Not in a scary, I'm terrified of the Lord kind of way, but in total reverence for the Lord, honoring him, keeping his statutes and his commands. It's a kind of fear that says we don't just believe in him, but we center our entire life around him. If we're talking about following his commandments, obedience doesn't start with behavior, it starts with honor in your heart. I honor you, therefore I want to follow you. I want to follow your lead. So I say to you today, if God is truly your God, are you ready to follow his commands and honor him with all your heart? I am. So let's dive in. So verse 2 says that you may fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. So my first point for the note takers in the room is it starts at home, the weight of responsibility. So Moses isn't speaking vaguely here. He's being very intentional with his language. The word or pronoun you in this passage in the original language is a masculine singular pronoun. So remember I said to the men not to switch off? That is a big word for you, the men. He's saying you fathers shall teach them. And in fact, the word them in this text in the Hebrew is the word the Hebrew word bain, which means sons. So you fathers shall teach your sons. And when I dug a little deeper, the word bain is derived from the word bornal, which means to build. So Moses is speaking to fathers and their sons who are the builders of legacy and the family name. And their sons' sons who will continue to build the family name and legacy. So he's addressing fathers, sons, and grandsons because they serve as the functional head of the family. They have a unique and profound responsibility to ensure that their family knows the word of God, that their family is present when the people of God are gathered for worship and teaching, that their children are learning and growing in their knowledge of the scripture, that their home is a place where they are actively engaging in prayer with and for one another. Because what you teach them now will carry on into the next generation. Spiritual leadership in the home wasn't an accidental or random cultural idea. It was assigned and designed by God on purpose. Fathers are called to take ownership of their family, not to outsource discipleship. We have this idea in our society that you can send your kids to school and be taught about life, and you can send your kids to kids' church or church and be taught about faith. But the problem with that is that when you're doing that, you're handing over the reins to someone else to disciple your children. And what we teach our kids or don't teach them in this generation will echo into the next. God called you to disciple your children. And that doesn't mean someone else can't add to that. Doesn't mean they can't go down to kids' church and learn about God down there. But that's the order it should go in. You disciple your children, and the church and school and other people in the community can reinforce that, that you disciple your children. God has given you that mandate. Now, whether you're a father or not, maybe you're a mom and your husband isn't taking the spiritual authority right now. Maybe you're a single mom. Maybe you're not even a parent yet, and that's okay. The principle still stands. God's truth, his commandments, his word must be intentionally passed on. Must be. I'm reminded of Timothy. When Paul writes to him and commends him on his faith, he says, which I first saw in your mother, your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. There's no mention of dad, and we don't know whether dad was absent or whether he passed away. We don't know that, but what we do know is that he had a strong mum and a strong grandmother who taught him the ways of God. So if you're a grandmother or a mother or you're a member of our community and you're not yet a parent yet, but you have children around about you, be ready to teach them the things of God, so that they will not depart from it. So Moses is talking to dads and to sons, and by extension to parents and the community around them. And he's telling them that they need to fear the Lord and keep all his statutes and commandments all the days of their life. Not just some of them. Not just the ones that sit right with me today. Not just the ones that seem easy enough, that don't take much effort. He specifically says, all his statutes and all his commandments, all the days of your life. So this is not seasonal faith. This is not Sunday faith or when it's convenient faith. This is whole life, a whole life, lifelong pursuit. He's inviting us into a life where his truth is woven into the everyday over a lifetime. that your days may be prolonged, that you'll live a life where you'll flourish and have stability, that there'll be well-being across the generations. It's about living within God's design, which leads to a life that's more whole, more grounded, more aligned. God's commands aren't restrictive, they're protective. They don't limit life, they lead us into the kind of life that actually works. Think of it like you giving instructions to your kids, right? You don't always expect your kids to understand or even like what you're instructing them to do, but you expect them to be obedient, right? To follow your instruction because you know what's best for them. You know that what you're asking them to do is going to help them to learn and grow and stay safe. And you lead them because you love them, right? And it's the same with God. Sometimes he will give you an instruction or a direction and you'll go, he didn't really ask me to do that, did he? I don't understand that. I don't really want to do that. I don't really like that instruction. But we need to trust and obey because God knows what's out in front of us and he knows what's to come and he knows that we are learning and growing and he wants us to stay safe and he wants us to be in his plan. And so all he wants us to do is to trust him and obey. And the prolonging of days isn't just about one individual. It's about a legacy of life, a culture of faith that sustains generations. When we obey and follow his statutes and commands, living out his ways consistently, homes become stable. Children grow with direction and future generations inherit something solid. That's why he's speaking to fathers, sons, and grandsons, because they're the builders of legacy, the spiritual head of the home. It's not just about living longer, it's about living well. Building a life, a home, and a legacy rooted in God's way so that not just for us, but for our children and our children's children, that they can flourish. Okay, point number two. Faith is formed in the flow of everyday life. So Deuteronomy 6:6-7 says this, "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up." So Moses is telling us in this word from the Lord that these words he has commanded us shall be in our hearts. So firstly, shall be. There's no room for maybe there. These words, the commandments of the Lord, shall be in your heart so that you can teach them diligently to your children. Because you can't teach your children something that isn't already firmly planted in your own heart. Another version says to impress them on your children. And both versions are trying to capture the same Hebrew word, shornan, which literally means to sharpen, to engrave, to repeat again and again. So I've asked Cam to come up and help me with an illustration. Where's Cam? Oh, there he is. I've asked Cam to come up and help me with an illustration. And Cam's a butcher who knows how to sharpen a knife. And this is, I'm pretty excited because this is one of my knives from home and it's a bit blunt right now. So Cam's about to sharpen said knife and it's going to be so sharp in my house that I need the sheath. And is that what it's called? Sheath. Yeah. And I'll have to give it away for my children. So Cam is going to sharpen my knife for me. Now Cam has a sharpening stone here. Is that what you call it? We just call it a stone?
A multi-stone.
Okay. So Cam, can you briefly explain to us how you sharpen that knife on the stone?
To start with, the process doesn't take 2 minutes, it doesn't take 2 strokes. It's a long and tedious process that takes time. Same as with the kids. You've got to teach them again and again, but probably sometimes they just don't listen. So, it's two sides. You've got a full side and you've got a final side. You always start with. I always use a little bit of soap because it just helps the process for the reason. Maybe you have the kids, you just give them a couple of oils to come over to support them. So it's the same angle every time, it's the same stroke every time, and it's just consistency. And it's consistency for one side, consistency for the other side. And you've got to remember when you turn the stone over and you finally use it and you finish it, it's the same process. It takes time. To do a knife properly is going to take about 20 minutes. I'm going to try and do it all before today.
All right, so Cam's going to try and cut that orange, and we tried before, and it's not it's pretty blunt, so it's not going to... You can even see there's lines in there where it didn't go well. So Ken told me the other day that if a knife is particularly blunt, that it can take anywhere from 5 to 15 minutes to sharpen. So we're going to get it done a little bit quicker than that. But you have to be consistent and patient. And it's not just a matter of passing that knife over the stone once. As you can see, it's going to keep going over it and over it and over it. Now, while Cam's working on that, I'm actually going to ask Paul to come up and help me with another illustration on this side. And so you can see that Paul's got an amazing setup down here, and some of you might know what's going on down here. But Paul works for the family business at Kent's Saddlery, and we're meeting the Kents today because they're all travelling around Australia. But Paul works in the family business at Kent's Saddlery. He's a bit of an expert when it comes to leather stamping, is that fair to say?
For a while.
Yeah, so you're an expert compared to me. And Paul's going to show us how to stamp leather. But can you talk us through as well the process of stamping leather? Because it's not just as easy as, whoop, there's obviously a process that you can tell us about here.
Yeah, so first of all, it's a matter of picking the right quality leather. That one, and if it's too high grade quality, what's that one that can take the punch? It's just a matter of wetting the leather, softening the top layer, centering, making sure the punch is up the right way before you hit. And just one good solid hit.
There we go. Amazing. So if you can't see that, there's an amazing butterfly on there. And now, Paul, did you learn how to leather stamp on your own, or did your dad teach you how to leather stamp?
There's another form of therapy that we use on our saddles. It's the basket weave locking, that we call.
Yeah.
A lot of people get it added to their saddles or their stirrups.
It takes a lot of practice, obviously.
Yes.
So we've got Paul, who whose dad Lyle taught him, his father of six, taught him and his siblings how to stamp leather, how to create amazing leather products, and teaches them the trade and takes them into the ministry of Kent Saddlery, because it's not just a shop, it's a ministry at Kent Saddlery. You know, this is legacy. Lyle has an incredibly successful business, and Helen, and they're a bit of an Aussie icon, which doesn't mean much to Lyle and Helen because they are very humble people and they're not seeking fame. But all around the Australian outback, people know who the Kents are, right? They know the Kent name. That's what they're doing right now, traveling to different communities and being a blessing in those communities. And now his children know the trade and they can work with him and with them and can carry that on into the future. So 5 out of 6 of the Kent children and 7 grandchildren so far, going into maybe 8 soon, are working at Kent Saddlery, working with the family business. This is a perfect example of teaching your children and your children's children. This is creating legacy. And then over here, we're going to see how Cam's going. How's our knife going? Cam's it adequately sharp enough to cut the orange, do we think? So Cam, for those of you that don't know, Cam is about to take over the butcher business, and his intention in taking that over is to teach his son a trade to give him a future that his son can one day, look at that. Now when I tried to cut that earlier, it wouldn't even go through, and now look how well that's cutting. That's amazing.
You have to remember too, that when you're a butcher and you sharpen your knives, you also have a skin. Kids a lot of skin. Every now and again, you've got to get the knife and rehome and just touch it up.
Yeah.
They can get stuck, so you just got to let it know.
Yeah. Preach it, Cam. Awesome. Thank you both so much. Everyone, give them a round of applause. I can tell you, I've touched I tried to cut through that orange before and it was so blunt it didn't cut through, and he just made that look so easy just now. That this is what it looks like to diligently sharpen and teach your children and to impress the word of God on them, engraving his word in their hearts. We're talking about repeated, intentional teaching that sharpens their faith. It's the continual passing of that knife over the stone that gives that knife its sharp edge. And then it's the careful, intentional pressure and repetitively hitting that stamp so that the design is engraved into the leather, not just sitting on top, it's pushed down and pressed in. And I'm reminded of that passage in Luke 6:38 that says, "Give and you will receive, your gift will return to you in full, pressed down, shaken together to make room for more, running over and poured into your lap." And in first century Jewish culture, when they were measuring grain, they would press it down, remove air gaps, and shake it so it settled deeper and fill it again till it overflowed. So think about that in this context. Just like grain is pressed down so more can fit in, the things that we repeatedly press into our children's lives, through words, through actions, through everyday moments, begin to fill and shape their hearts. And it's not just what we say once, it's what is pressed down, repeated, and reinforced that fills their lives to overflowing. And then it says the amount you give will determine the amount you get back. So the more that you press into your children, the more you sharpen your knowledge of the word and therefore their knowledge of the word, the more abundance will flow over into your lap and into theirs. Moses doesn't say to get your kids to church and Sunday school and kids club and youth group and She Inspires, and those things are all great. Please, I encourage you to do that. But that's not the direction here. Faith is formed in the flow of everyday life. He says, when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down and stand up, this is just normal everyday stuff at all times and in all circumstances. When you're at home, what are you talking about? What are you watching? Are you spending intentional time with your kids, or are you disconnecting in a room away from them? What about when you're in the car and you're running late because one of the kids lost a sock or a shoe and you're mad, or they ate their breakfast late? Can I get an amen? Everyone knows what that's like? Yes. Right? We get mad in the car or we're cranky at them. What about when you're out at the shop or you're, you know, doing some extracurricular activity, whatever it is? What are they observing and learning from you there? And this one verse tells us that if we're sitting down, standing up, out and about, coming home, teach the word of God. That pretty much sums up the entire scope of our life. No matter what you're doing, in everything you're doing, teach them the things of God. Teach them everything we know with all our time and all our effort. Proverbs 22:6 tells us to train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will what?
Not depart from it.
And it doesn't have to be complicated. It's just woven into everyday moments. You don't need perfection, just intentional presence and awareness. And here's another challenge for you. Where you leave your children matters. Whether you send them to school or homeschool them or send them to sports or music or some other extracurricular activity, doesn't matter. You make sure you know where your child is being placed and who they're being placed under, and you know that well. My children have been begging me for a while to go to an extracurricular activity, but the person that runs it is into witchcraft and other things. And no matter how much my kids want to do it, no matter how much the activity is nothing to do with witchcraft, I'm not putting my kids under that authority. I know that already. This person is into witchcraft. I'm not placing them there just to have some fun and giggles, because I don't know what that person's going to speak over my children and their life. When Moses says that we should diligently teach our children the things of God in all ways and at all times, we need to take it seriously. You don't hand them over to the world and put them in some activity with someone that isn't spiritually sound. That's going to end in disaster. Or handing them an iPad or sitting them in front of the TV. And look, I'm as guilty as anyone at doing that. But when they're consuming shows and movies and games and content that isn't appropriate for their developing spiritual mind, we have a problem. Moses says, be diligent in every moment and at all times. Okay, our third and final point is this, from head to home to community, a visible faith. Verses 8 and 9 say this, "You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." Okay, who's got a Sharpie to write on our hands and our heads? No, that's not what's happening here.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I forgot to say something important. My father was a preacher as well, and he taught.
Yeah, awesome. So this is legacy. Yeah, absolutely. That's awesome. Now, this is probably my favorite part of this passage because I love to learn new things and I love when it opens my eyes up more to the things of God. So first of all, what the heck is a frontlet? Has anyone ever heard of frontlets before? Maybe, maybe not. Well, if you think frontlet's a strange word, you'll be happy to know that it's also known by a less complicated word, a word. It's known as a phylactery. That's a really fun word to say. Phylactery or tephilin. All right, let me show you a picture of a phylactery. Right, so when Moses spoke about it, it wasn't a physical object. He was simply trying to point Israel towards total immersive devotion. But over time, Israel wanted a physical reminder and phylacteries were created. The more modern name is tephilin, so that's what it's known as today. It's a little box attached to a strap of leather with a tiny scroll inside of it containing scripture, including this very passage we're looking at today. And they wear it on their foreheads and on their arms as a physical sign that their mind, thoughts, and focus were on God and that their actions were being committed to God. It's a physical way of saying, let God's truth shape my thoughts and actions. And they're still being used today. But let's see what God says. Yeah, sorry, what Jesus says in Matthew 23, 2-5. This is what he says. The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not do according to their works. For they say and do not do. For they bind heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. I'm going to stop there. So what he's saying is, do as they say, not as they do. They're not practicing what they preach. They're wearing these phylacteries as a display to show people how good they are, but there's nothing happening on the inside. They're memorizing scripture, but they're doing nothing with it. It's not changing who they are. It's not in their heart. The commandment in Deuteronomy 6 is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. So you can put on a show and display your faith on the outside, but God is not concerned with that. He doesn't care about that. What he cares about is whether you are loving him with all your heart, soul, and strength. And that's not to say that the Jewish people who are wearing them now are not practicing what they preach, but certainly the ones that Jesus spoke of were not, and he warned us against that. So when Moses says to bind them on your hands and put them as frontlets between your eyes, he doesn't care if they're visible. That was not the point. What he's saying is when you bind the commandments of God on your hand, it impacts everything you put your hand to. And when there is frontlets between your eyes, I love this part, it doesn't have to be a box on your forehead. Instead, it's the word of God so etched into your mind that every thought, every word, every decision, everything you look at, everything you talk to someone about is passed through the lens of the word of God. Not because you put a physical box on your head, but because you determined to know his word so well that it was as though it was engraved on your forehead. You know the word of God so well that you don't have to second guess your decisions or your responses because you know that you are so in tune with him and his word and you can hear from him and know exactly what to do when you need to do it, whether it's at home with your kids, whether it's with a flatmate, whether it's, you know, at work or some other activity. Maybe it's a big decision you need to make. Maybe it's not a big decision. Maybe it's something, a gentle prompting from the Lord. When you know his word, you know his voice. And when you know his voice, you can diligently teach your children the things of God because he's constantly speaking to you. We don't want to be like the religious leaders putting on these phylacteries and tassels and showing off their garments and saying, look how good I am, but lacking substance and connection to God. Sometimes people will say things like, oh, I don't really know the word well enough. Can I just send my kids to kids' church, please? Or can I just, like, my friend really needs some help. Can I just send them to the pastor because I just don't know the word well enough? And to that I say, thank you for your honesty. You don't know the word well enough. What's stopping you? Pick up your Bible and read it. Get a devotional to help guide you through it. Print a free printable Bible in a year printable. Get to know the Word of God. You don't have to be an expert to talk to your children. You don't have to be a Bible scholar to tell people about Jesus. I'm certainly not a Bible scholar. What he wants you to do is to love him with all your heart. So that's your affections for him. It's like when you meet your spouse and you're trying to win their affection. You're trying to win their heart, right? You get to know everything about them. You invest time in them. You're trying to win them over, trying to win their heart. Well, the good thing is you don't have to do that with God because you already have his heart. He already loves you madly, truly, deeply. Do I feel a song coming on there? I didn't expect to say that, but he already loves you and he just wants you to love him back with all your heart, with all your soul, with your identity, who you are. I am a Christ follower. There's no confusion about that. This is who I am and whose I am. And love him with all your strength, with my actions, everything I put my hand to, my energy, my time. He's not asking for perfection. He's asking for an earnest desire to grow in your relationship with him so that you can be a witness, so you can display his love to others, so you can diligently teach your children about the goodness of God. We spoke at our Wednesday night, I mentioned before about the discipleship night. We spoke 2 weeks ago about godly priorities and putting him first, and this idea that this idea of what we prioritize in life above God and what voice we're listening to first. And that's a big one, right? What are we listening to first and what do we prioritize? And you know what? And we repeat this, by the way, on a Friday at Kids Club and Youth Group. We just adapt it for Kids Club and Youth Group. And do you know what most people said on the Wednesday night, also at youth group, what most people said was taking them away from their time with God was this. This is our phylactery. We all have something that shapes how we think, how we respond, how we see our children, how we see God. Like, I don't know what to do, so I'm going to look for an inspiring Instagram reel, or I'm going to look for a great post to post on my stories on Facebook, or I'm going to text a friend or call a family member because I'm just hoping for someone on some platform to give me an answer. And we forget that we don't need this because we already have this. This. It's all here. This is my frontlet. This is my phylactery. This is what should shape how I think and respond and see my children and see God. This is what's going to tell me what to do when I'm lost and confused, when I'm broken and I'm alone, when I'm hurting and grieving, when I'm sick or in trouble. Come on, there's not a single thing that you and I could go through or face that we will not find an answer for in this holy book, the Word of God. I don't need this. I need this, and I'm a big user of this, let me tell you, I do. But I need this in my hand more than I need this. The flow of this entire passage is summed up in 3 simple words. Obey, love, and teach. Obey his commands. Love him with all your being and all your time and teach his commands. That's it. Where's your Bible right now? Is it on a dusty shelf under the car seat? Maybe beside your bed, hasn't been opened in 10 weeks. I don't know. Maybe you've got one on your phone. I have one on my phone. Super convenient, I know. But let me tell you, this is a multifaceted device. It's not just the Bible on there. It's social media. It's emails. It's texts. It's calls. It's games. It's photos. It's distractions. So let's normalize carrying the Word of God. Let it be visible. Let it be uncomfortable. Let it be heavy. Remind yourself of the weight of his word. And it might remind you to read it. But one day our children are going to be all grown up, which is a scary thought for me, but some of you are already there. They build homes of their own, they raise children of their own, and they carry forward what was normal to them. And the question is, what will normal look like? A home where God's word was present, spoken about, lived and valued, right at the center of everything, or a home where it sat quietly in the background. Moses wasn't just speaking to one generation, he was speaking to the generations to come. So if we want to see God's truth in the next generation, it has to be front and center in this one. I've asked Paul if he would come back up. And we've got lots of bookmarks down here because as a tangible declaration, I'm going to invite you this morning as a response to come and stamp a leather bookmark with a mark for each of your children, to put in your Bible as a reminder to impress the things of God on their heart. It can just remind you when you open the Word of God, oh, what am I teaching my children today? And listen, a lot of you in the room have grown-up children, and you think, oh, this doesn't apply to me now, my kids are all grown-up. No, it does. You still have opportunity to speak into their life, to pray into their life, to have influence in their life. Grandkids, it's not too late. Put a mark on this bookmark to remind you to pray for them and to diligently teach them the things of God. And I also am going to invite those of you who feel like maybe you've given over your authority to someone else, somewhere else when it comes to discipling your kids. Maybe you've put them in someone else's hands because you've told yourself I'm not good enough, I can't do that, I can't teach that. Look, I'm a homeschool mum and I hear this all the time from other people and they go, oh, I could never do that. Oh my gosh, I could never. I could never be with my kids all day. Oh, I'm just not very good at teaching. I've even had someone say to me once, if I had my kids at home, I'd end up in jail. It's pretty crazy, right? Like, I know it's supposed to be a joke, but those are your children, right? That God has entrusted you with. And you know, God doesn't make mistakes. He knew that you were capable, and that's why he entrusted you and not someone else with your children. He knew that you were going to be the right person to disciple your children. He knew that all along. He didn't make a mistake. So of course you're capable. You just need to commit yourself and your ways to the Lord, and he will instruct you and he will teach you. If you will just center your life around you, he will give you everything you need to disciple your children when this is front and center. So if you want to come and do that this morning, I've invited Pete to come up, in particular with our men in mind. If there are any men in the room that want to come forward and just be anointed this morning and say, you know what, I haven't been the spiritual head of my home. I haven't been leading. Or maybe you're a man who's not there yet, you don't have children yet, and you go, I want to be the head of my home when that time comes. I want to be the spiritual leader of my home when that time comes. And so Pete's going to anoint you this morning for that. I will be here as well to pray and anoint you, and Alison's going to come up and just play the keys for me. But I just want to give you this opportunity to respond this morning and say, yes, I'm going to obey him with all my heart. I'm going to love him with all my heart. And I'm going to teach this next generation about the things of God. So I'm going to give you time to do that this morning. But I'm going to just pray before we move into that time. Father God, we just love you so much. And we just want to honor you this morning, Lord. And this word, your word, Lord, that you have given us, sometimes we just don't take it seriously enough. We wait for someone else to teach us. We wait for someone else to teach our kids. We're relying on everybody else to tell us what we should do instead of just turning to the word of God and saying, God, what would you have me do? How should this be planted so deeply in my heart that it doesn't depart from me? So that I can pass it on to the next generation. I can pass it on to my children and their children. So that this legacy of loving the Lord, our God, is passed through the generations. So that people will know your word. They will come into relationship with you. Because at the very beginning, I stood and said, I will teach my children diligently. I will impress the word of God on their heart. So that it will not depart from them or their children. Lord, I just pray this morning for each person in this room that if they've been challenged this morning, Lord, or if you've spoken to their heart this morning, Lord, that as they respond or as they leave this place today, Lord, that you would just continue to remind them of who they are and whose they are, and that they have everything they need to pass this legacy on. They are not too far beyond it, Lord, that they're not incapable of doing that. It's not about whether they're good at teaching or not good at teaching. It's just about carrying you into the flow of everyday life. So Lord, I just pray for this time right now that people would respond to your calling to diligently teach this next generation. In Jesus' name.